I want to welcome everybody that's watching online to Waldo Baptist Church to our Bible study this evening. Can't remember the name of that song, but it says, "Baby, it's cold outside." It is the truth. I said that everybody that's here tonight wanted to be. You can count on it. You can count on it. It's good to be in the Lord's house with you once again. Enjoyed this morning and glad to be here tonight. We're still in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Seemed like we've been there for 6 months, but 1 Peter chapter 1. Was it? I think you're right. Yeah. She and I are about the same age. Oh. If you're watching online tonight, get your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be studying from there. We're going to be studying. We studied this morning verses 13 through 16, I believe. Tonight we're going to be studying that in verses 18 and 19 tonight. Really rich stuff. And so hope you enjoy it as much as I do. One thing that I think that happens as you grow older, you grow more appreciative of everything you have. And as you grow older, you appreciate even more the grace of God and the love of God, and are overwhelmed by the fact that Christ would die for you. And I think that overwhelms everything in your life. It becomes above and beyond anything else you know about or could even think of. And that's not a bad thing. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, thanking you for so great a salvation. Thanking you, Father, that before we even cared of you at all, you were mindful of us. Thanking you, Father, that you reached down into our dark world and called us out into light. That the Spirit of God quickened our hearts and led us to the Savior. We thank you that what we could not change, you changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And Father, that change never ends. It just keeps on going. So we thank you, Father, we're not perfect by any means. We're just sinners saved by grace. But we thank you for that marvelous grace. We thank you, Father, that your love and grace is always sufficient. And when we get to glory and we see you, and we are in glorified bodies, only then will we realize how great that grace really is. So, Father, give us glimpses as we go through your scriptures of the magnificent glory of God, of the wonderful grace that saves us and keeps us, of the Savior that gave his own life that we might live, of a word that is sure and complete, of a future that is etched in the hand of God, kept by the power of God, and one day we'll be delivered into the kingdom of God throughout the ages of the ages of the ages. So we give you praise and glory for who you are. We have many sick and hurting, and those that aren't able to be here tonight. Father, we lift them to you. We pray for your everlasting love to be showered on them, that you might hold them close. If it be your will, put them in your intensive care. Do a healing work in their bodies. Most of all, let them know how great your love really is. Be with the caregivers that watch over them. Give them strength to persevere. Give them, Lord, hope for tomorrow that is always there because we have a living hope in Christ Jesus. Bless the word as we share it tonight, as it is the word of God. We pray that we might hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. We pray, Father, that as we take it in, it might work in us to make the changes in us that you want to make, to make us more like Christ and less like who we are. Father, thank you for everyone that's here tonight and everyone that's watching online. We ask your blessing on them. And our prayer is, if there's someone watching online that's never been changed by the grace of God, that they may come to the realization that what that emptiness is in their soul and heart is a need for a Savior. And Lord, they might turn to you in faith, believing, repenting of their sins, accepting you as not only Savior, but Lord. For truly you have made us your possession. We've been adopted into your family, and we can truly say we are a child of God. That is a wonderful thing to know and a wonderful thing to be able to say. So we thank you, Lord, again for the magnificent work of the cross, for the magnificent work of the Spirit, for your love that is always there, your grace that's more than sufficient, and your mercies that are new every day. We thank you for who you are, because that is everything. So, Father, bless as we study your word together. May you be glorified and may we be edified. And may we grow from what we see, hear, and experience tonight. For we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. And through his shed blood we pray. Amen. Let me get my eyes out. This morning we were studying in 1 Peter. And we begin in the 13th verse, and I will read from there, but I'm not going to rehash everything we studied this morning. Of course, he said, therefore, going back to everything he's already said about what a great salvation we have in Jesus Christ, how it is so overwhelmingly tremendous that even the angels look into this. They cannot believe what the Father has done for us through the Son. And so we're looking at the awesome work of Christ, through the Father through Christ in salvation. He says, as we live our lives then, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. This morning we studied through that verse and we talked about how we're able to set our minds, prepare our minds for action, and be self-controlled. And the hope that we're looking at here is not a hope-so. It's a no-so salvation that focuses our hope on what is to be fulfilled in the future through the promises of an Almighty God. And so it lifts us and it encourages us and it edifies us, because as we go through and as we look at this, we're going to be seeing the trials that this church was going through. We never, nor will we ever probably in our lifetime, experience what they were going through in our lifetime. And you would begin to understand why the message he gives them is so important to them. We're looking at 64 AD. Nero is the Caesar. And you're looking at a time when Nero ruled and Rome burned in about 64 AD, and the Christians were blamed for what was happening. Of course, a lot of them blamed Nero for what was happening because his greatest desire was to build. Well, you can't build if it's already built, so it burned it down. And the houses at that time were multi-story buildings made out of wood, and they were close together. And so fire spread from one to the other, to the other, to the other. And it burned like that for several days before it finally ceased, and much of Rome was burned. Well, those that were there, that were Christians, were ready-made people that could be blamed for what was going on. Because they had talked about fire coming down out of heaven and one way destroying the earth. They had also had different things that they did that the pagans looked at and said, well, look at this. For instance, they drank blood, supposedly, and ate flesh. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, where bread is broken and the cup is received. And they spread rumors that the Christians were worse than the pagans, that they were cannibalistic, that they were eating flesh and drinking blood. And then there was the fact that they broke up many families because when a woman got saved, she was a Jew, and the other father, the husband was in Judaism, many times she was cast out, or vice versa. And so rumors spread all over the place about Christians being responsible for the fires in Rome. So they were greatly persecuted. They were sewn up in animal skins and thrown in the arena for wild beasts to tear apart. Nero put tar on them and then set them ablaze to light up his parties at night. So we're looking at a type of persecution that we cannot even imagine. If we have to come to church with a sore toe, we feel like we've been persecuted. We have never been the threat, thank God, that they were undergoing at that time. So when Peter writes to them and he said, now this is how you've got to get through this. You're going through trial, you're going through tribulation, you're going through persecution. You have to set your minds. You have to focus. You have to focus on the grace of God and the hope that is in Christ and realize that this is only a moment in eternity, a blink of the eye compared to the glory that you're going to receive. And so as he goes through this, he's talking to them about this. And he goes on to say, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. That's what we're all looking forward to. What? When Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children. As obedient children, he's telling them. And by the way, that's what we are to be. Obedient children. Obedient children. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. We talked about that this morning. There's two things we have to overcome in our Christian life. Fleshly desires and ignorance. Fleshly desires are always going to be there until we have a glorified body. But God has given us the power to overcome through the Spirit and through the Word. As God works in our life and sanctifies us and sets us apart, we can overcome many things in our life. The question is not, can we? The question is, will we? And so he says, be obedient children. This is how you get through this. And so he's talking to them about this. And he says, as he goes on, but just as he who called you is holy, separate, so be separate or holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy or separate because I am holy or separate. I was studying about this and got convicted myself. That's a good thing, you know. But I got convicted myself. I'm a big sports fan. My wife says I'd watch underwater basket weaving if it was a sport. But I love Illinois basketball, football. I even love the Chicago Bears, and they're awful. But I watch sports, and I really enjoy it. But one thing that I was reading that MacArthur had to say about this, he said, when you set your minds, one thing you have to do is not be focused on entertainment. He said, if you're just focused on entertainment, it's going to hurt you. And I was thinking about something I learned a long time ago, and that is the word muse means to think. Means to think. As a Christian, we need to think a lot. You know, sometimes my wife will ask me, what are you doing? And I say, I'm thinking. I guess she can see the smoke coming out my ears. I don't know. But she says, what are you doing? I say, I'm thinking. Because sometimes I just sit and think about things. Now, you take the word muse and you put a definite article A in front of it, amusement, and it means not to think. So what Satan wants us to do is come to the place in our life as a believer that all we want to do is be entertained so that we're not thinking about the things that are really important in our lives. So we can never lose our focus. We can never lose our focus on what's really important in our lives because it is more important than anything in our lives. When I watch a ball game, that's just a game. Every time somebody plays, somebody's got to lose. That's just the way it is. So, what is really important in your life? What is it that you spend your time thinking about that elevates your life? That elevates you to the place that God saved you to be? Well, I can tell you right now, it's not watching Illinois basketball. That does not elevate my life. In fact, I usually am discouraged many times because they lost. The thing that elevates my mind is when I think about the grace of God, when I think about the glory of God, when I think about that God would give His own Son for a wretch like me. This is the thing that elevates my life and how wonderful it is to know that you've been saved, you've been born again, you've been redeemed, as we said this morning, which is a better word than salvation. You've been redeemed, the price has been paid, you've been purchased with a price, and now you belong to Him. And so these are the things that, I don't know about you, but I have to dwell on. I have to think on. I have to think, because if you don't, you get the mully grubbies. You get the old me's. You get to thinking about, why me? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to go through this? Why is this happening to me? That's life, friend. We live in a broken, fallen world, and that's life. But I'm telling you, the day is coming when the world will be broken no more. The day is coming when the darkness will not be there anymore, because the new day, the day star will be shining, and we will be ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years and then throughout eternity. So these are the things, and I just wanted to bring that up tonight because I know that helps me. I don't know if it helps you or not, but I know it helps me when I think about these things. And so that's what he's talking about here. Now he goes on to say, now in verse 17, since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impatiently, live your lives as strangers. Remember over here in the very beginning he said we were strangers or aliens. God's elect, aliens or strangers in the world. He says live your life. I do not belong to this world. I belong to Christ. I'm just passing through. God has allowed me to live 80 years passing through this life, and that's no small thing. That's no small thing. But He has allowed me to pass through this life and this world for 80 years. And through most of that 80 years, I've known Him. So that's a wonderful thing to know. It's a wonderful thing to experience in your life. He goes on to say, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed. And that word redeemed is what we studied so much about this morning. You were purchased with a price. You were purchased with a price. And so as we look at that, and I'm going to get my notes out because if I just go on through what's in my head, I'm going to miss something. And then when I get home, I'll be mad because I didn't look at it. So I'm going to look at my notes now. Doesn't matter if you like me to or not. I'm going to anyway. We just talked about it up here. But I have been purchased. I am God's possession. I am not my own. I am God's possession. All of you are here tonight because you wanted to be. Basically, people do what they want to do. You can make all excuses in the world. I know there are people that are shut in. My wife is not able to walk. I know there are people that can't be here. I understand. I realize that. But if there were 200 people, and we had a good crowd this morning, by the way, which I thank God for. If there were 200 people here this morning, where are they tonight? What I'm saying is, it wasn't important enough to them. It wasn't important enough to them. And that's not a good thing. Because if they've been purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ, and as we studied and talked this morning, when we talk about the blood, we're actually talking about death. We're talking about something had to die. Someone had to die for you to be redeemed. And Christ died in your place. And when he died in your place, he purchased you out of bondage. He purchased you out of sin and darkness. He purchased you so you don't belong to yourself anymore. I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to Christ who gave himself for me. So why do I come? Why do I do what I do? Why do you come? Why do you do what you do? Because Christ purchased you with his own blood. He redeemed you. He bought you out of bondage. There was a time in my life I could not change my life. I did not even like myself. That's a good thing. When you're lost and you don't like yourself, because you're going to start looking somewhere else for answers. I know in my own life, I would come home and sometimes I would just throw a stupid fit and stick my fist through the sheetrock wall, hang a calendar over it, and go on. Why do people do that? If you don't have Christ, you don't have life, you don't have hope, and you don't have the power to change your life. If you're watching online, let me tell you something. You cannot change your life. Only Christ can change your life. Only God can change your life. I was witnessing as a man called me up. I won't use his name, but he's in the hospital right now. But he called me up one day, and he said, "Can you meet me at church?" And I said, "Sure, I'll meet you there." So I met him here, and we met in the back room back here where Bubba and I knocked a wall out and made the room bigger. And we sat down together. And I asked him, I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Brother Jack," he said, "I don't even like myself." He said, "I don't like who I am." And I said, "Good. Good. That's where you got to start." So we began to talk about why his life was like that. And this was a man that had come to church, but God had never changed his life. And by the time we left there that day, he had prayed to receive Christ as his personal Savior. And I told him then, I said, "Now I'll tell you something. Just praying a prayer, I said, you might be saved or you might not. I don't know how sincere you are. But I said, in the days, weeks, and months to follow, I'll find out. And you'll find out if you really meant what you said and if God really changed your life." A person cannot be born again by the power of God and their life not change. It is an absolute impossibility. It is an impossibility. I hear people say, "Well, they said they were saved, but they do this, this, and this, and they never come to church, and they never read the Bible, and they never pray, and this, and this." I say, "Well, they've never been saved." Because if Christ really comes to live in your heart, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence, your life will change. Thank God. Because you've been redeemed. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. Christ died for you. And so, as we look at this, and we look at redemption, and we look at everything he's saying here, notice what he says. He says in verse 17, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed. In fact, it is an impossibility for you to be redeemed by perishable things, by anything other than Christ himself. Now notice what he says. From the empty way of life. Boy, if that didn't explain who I was. You know, I went to college. I majored in chemistry and biology. I was going to be a chemist in a lab. That's why I went to school. The only thing I cared about was making money. I didn't like school, but I knew I had to go if I was going to make money. So I majored in chemistry and biology. But I had two big questions in my life that none of my professors could answer. How to get here, and what am I here for? You say, well, you stupid, your mom and dad. You were born with your mom and dad. I know that. But there was no purpose in my life. There's no purpose in my life. Now, if you're watching online, let me say something to you. There has to be a purpose in your life. I went through college. I had even a Jewish rabbi as a teacher. He couldn't tell me how I got here and what am I here for. Very simple thing. At CTS Corporation on North 8th Street, Paducah, Kentucky, in 1 millisecond, when Christ came into my heart, I knew how I got here and I knew what I was here for. Instantaneously, everything changed. Instantaneously, everything changed. Sometimes I like to draw a diagram. I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but if you're ever witnessing to somebody, I'm going to give you a little tool to use, okay? You draw a circle. Just draw a circle. Now, in the center of that circle, put a chair, but it's really a throne. It's really a throne. In the center of that, you put a circle, and you put that throne. Now, all the way around there, you just start making X's. Just everywhere, just X, 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 just filling that circle full of X's. Now, on that throne, you put an S. On that throne, you put an S. Because that's you. That's you before Christ. And that's self. That's self on the throne. You do what you want to do. You go where you want to go. You decide what you want to be. You do. It's all about self. That's all there is to it. What did he say? Your empty, vain way of life. And here I am. And nothing fits in my life. Kay and I are married. We've got a son. But all I do is go to work, take a break, eat my lunch, go back to work, come home, watch some TV, sleep, get up, go to work, take a break, eat my lunch, go back to work, come home. Same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. And I look at my life, and I ask myself this question. That's why I ask those two questions to all my professors. I ask myself this question. Is this all there is? Is this all there is? Because, pardon my vocabulary, because if this is all there is, it sucks. If that's all there is, no, that's not all there is. When you get tired of self running your life and realize you can't change it and you can't make it better, you turn to Christ. You turn to Christ. Because what you cannot do for yourself, He can do for you. And that day I was saved, born again, redeemed, whatever terminology you want to use, in that very instant, my life had a purpose. My life had a purpose. And everything else was secondary. Nothing has ever made me more free than realizing that I couldn't, not only I couldn't do it, I didn't have to do it. Christ in me, not only the hope of glory, but the power to live each day by the power of the Holy Spirit and rejoice because of who Christ was and what He'd done for me. It's like having a get out of jail free card. You're out of bondage. What a wonderful thing it is to know you're forgiven. What a wonderful thing it is to know you're forgiven. You've been redeemed. And you realize that it wasn't you at all. It wasn't you at all. It was all about God. It was all about Christ. It was all about Him dying in your place. It was all about Him loving you when you did not even care for Him. And set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What a wonderful thing it is to know that. From my empty way of life, that's where I was. It was empty. It was futile. It was vain. But when Christ came into my life and my heart, everything changed. Yes. I should tell you. She asked a good question. She said, what's all those X's for in that circle? Those are all the things in your life. Okay? Everything you like to do, every place you go, your family, your marriage, everything is there in that circle. All of it is a mess. My life was a mess. It was a mess. Before, as long as self was on the throne of my life, this sounds strange because I'm 80 years old, I didn't like old people. I have come to love them. I are one. I did not like all people. Let me tell you this. I didn't like children. They were loud. They were obnoxious. They were annoying. They got in your way. That's the honest to God's truth. The truth of the matter is, my empty way of life, I did not know how to love anyone. I didn't. And I'd been raised in a perfect home. But I did not know how to love anyone. Let me tell you something. 1 millisecond after Christ came into my heart, my heart was filled with love. I love people I didn't even know. What I want you to grasp, I guess, what I want you to grasp is the awesome, magnificent power of redemption. The awesome, magnificent power of redemption that sets you free and gives you a purpose in life. And from that moment on, everything changes. And the good part about here I am, now I'm 80 years old. When I came to Waldo, I was Nate's age. Maybe 2 years younger. About 33. When I came to Waldo. Here I am. 33 years old. Been saved. Called into the ministry. Going back to school to Bible college, because all those chemistry, biology, physics courses, they don't translate to my degree. So I had to start back. I started as a junior. I lost 2 years. But now, you know what? School was fun. You know why it was fun? Because I was studying about the thing I wanted to study about. I'm studying about God. I'm studying about Christ. I'm studying about so great a salvation. I'm studying about the thing that God did in my life that, I mean, it was supernatural that I cannot grasp or understand. But now I got the Word of God and I got somebody teaching me, and now I am growing. Now I'm changing. And the best part of all this is that it's still going on. It's still going on. Here I am now 80 years old and I'm still learning. It is a challenge. It is every time you get into the Word of God and you begin to read and you begin to study, God will show you something that you go, aha! Yeah! Man, why didn't I see that before? Why didn't I lay hold of that before? And I think, let me say this, I think everything is in God's timing. I think everything is in God's timing. Because I look back on my life and I say, God, why did you wait till I'm 33 years old to get saved, called into the ministry? Look at all those years I went to school. He said, you wasn't ready. I wasn't ready for you then. Let me tell you, I know I'm chasing rabbits here, but I just want you to understand how thorough God is, okay? I'm at Paducah Junior College. This is before it was Paducah Community College, okay? I'm at Paducah Junior College, my second year, signed up for my last semester of classes. I lacked one credit being able to graduate with the classes that I had signed up for. So I go to the counselor there at the school, and I say, I got to have another class. I got to have another class. Well, she said, they're all full except one. I'm thinking, well, what is that? She said, speech. Are you kidding me? I mean, I'm an introvert. I never get a speech in my life. I never said over a dozen words at one time. Let me tell you something. When God called me into the ministry, people came here just to see if I could talk. So I went in that speech class, and I had a tremendous teacher. She was a red-headed lady. I can't think of her name right off, but she was a red-headed lady. And for our final exam, we had to give a 45-minute speech in front of the whole class. And I gave my speech on a phrase that John F. Kennedy had made. Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And I gave a 45-minute speech. And I looked out at the class, and people are crying. People are weeping. I know I'm ugly, but I didn't think I was that ugly. But what happened was, God showed me that through the word that is spoken, people's lives can be changed. I made A in that class, graduated from there, went on to George Peabody University in Nashville. And then to Murray State, and then to Mid-Continent. But anyway, What I want you to, how detailed God is, that when I would go to graduate, I needed one class, and the only class that there was availability was a speech class. And how would I have any idea that that class was something God intended for me to take, that years down the road, He would save my soul, call me to preach, and use it in my life? In fact, everything that I have learned in my life has been because God wanted me to go through it. I worked at CTS Corporation later on, and they sent me to Tillman Trade School. I learned how to weld, I learned how to plumb, I learned how to do just about everything at Tillman Trade School. So the first church I went to was Caven Rock First Baptist Church. Well, they had a family life center, but they had no plumbing. So while I was there, I did all the plumbing through the whole building while I was there. Didn't charge them anything. But God, you think God knew? Hey, stupid, when you get down the road there, you're going to need to know how to do plumbing because I'm going to put you in this church and they don't have any. So you look back on your life, that empty way of life that it was before you were saved, and you look at it and you say, and then you start filling in the blanks. Well, that's why God did this. Well, that's why God did this. Well, that's why God did this. And those X's, suddenly they all fit. They're not out of order. They're perfectly arranged in your life. And everything fits for the first time. And you say, God did that. God did that. When I came to Waldo, I'd been at one church, First Baptist Church, Caven Rock, as an interim pastor. Finally told them, I said, I'm an interim pastor. I don't believe this is where the Lord wants me to be. So I told them, I said, I'll give you, I don't remember what it was, 2 or 3 months to find somebody, and then I'm leaving. I said, because God has somewhere else for me to be. I know that. I know that. And they were fine with that. They were good people. Good people. Good church. And I came to Waldo. Little white building across the road. Little white building across the road. On a good day, real good day, they might be 80 people. And I can tell you the rest of the story. Most of you have heard it already, so I don't want to repeat it because I get home, if my wife's watching online, she's going to say, you said you told that so many times, you don't need to tell that anymore. Nate knows what I mean. She can tell me how many times I scratched my ear, how many times I rubbed my nose, how many times I did this, how many times I did that. Amen. So, that's all right. That's all right. But I want you to know, folks, my life is not empty anymore. My life is full. My life is full and it always will be because the Son of the Living God gave His life for me and now lives in my heart. And I am a child of God. I am a child of God. And I'm going to go through struggles and you're going to go through struggles and we're going to go through trials. And that's just part of it. But God will never forsake you. And sometimes Kay and I just laugh. Because it's better to laugh than it is to cry. You know? Better to do that. Simple things. Simple things. And if you're watching, simple things, an iced teaspoon. Ice teaspoon. I have to wash dishes now. I'm the chief cook and bottle washer. Okay? So a spoon to stir your tea, I just get one out, not two. But we're both drinking iced tea. Well, she's always had the habit, she'll stir her tea, then she'll just throw it in the sink. Well, she stirred her tea and she threw it in the sink. And I said, I ain't stirring my tea. That went on for 5 days. I said, I told you I haven't stirred my tea. She said, oh, well, it's just another spoon. I said, no. No. Just hand me the spoon. Don't throw the cussed spoon in the sink. And I looked at her, and we just laughed at each other. I said, ain't that something? Isn't that something? I'm so glad I have a wife to share a spoon with, even if she throws it in the sink. My life isn't empty anymore. It's full of the grace of God. It's full of you. Nate knows what I mean. Because of Christ, because of you, is why we do what we do. So don't you praise God and you worship and you thank God because your life isn't empty anymore. It's full. And you cannot even imagine how full it's going to be. The glory that's prepared because of Christ and what He's done for us. Redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. What does God save us from? I've got four questions. I don't even know if I'll get to them or not. But the first one is, what are we saved from? First one may surprise you. First of all, we're saved from God. Ever think about that? You're saved from wrath. You're saved from God's judgment on your life. See, nobody sins and gets away with it. Nobody sins and gets away with it. If you're watching online, let me say this to you. We're all sinners. There are just two kinds of people. Sinners that's been saved by the grace of God, and people that are sinners that have never been saved. That's only two kinds of people on earth. Not black, white, yellow, green. No, no. Just two kinds of people on earth. And I tell people, I tell God, because when I grew up, things weren't like they ought to be. I'm not talking about my family. I'm talking about things weren't like they ought to be. Black people were persecuted. Called names they never should have been called. Let me tell you something. The only difference between me and a black person is color of skin. My grandson-in-law is a black person. I love him with all my heart. I tried every way in the world I could to get my granddaughter not to marry him. And God has turned him out to be the finest husband, the finest father, and the finest grandson anybody could ever have. That just goes to show you, God knows a lot more than I do. But what I'm saying is this. Tradition. God saves you from tradition, too. Tradition is passed down from generation to generation to generation. things that aren't true are passed down from generation to generation to generation. Things that aren't true. You're saved from God, first of all. You're saved from your sin, second of all. You're saved from judgment. You're saved from hell. And you're saved from traditions of men. Because when you study the Word, you don't see black, white, yellow, green. You just see souls. And every soul is just as important as the other. So I've told you this before, but I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago I was thinking about this. And I said, God, I don't want to see people anymore, but I want to see souls. When I see a person, I just want to think, there's a soul just like mine. Just like mine. They may act different, they may look different, they may be different, but there's a soul just as important as mine is. And when you do that, and so that changes your perspective. Because we have a lot of things that are passed down from one generation to the next generation to the next generation that's just absolutely not true. And you cannot let that overcome what you cannot come to the Word of God with a preconceived idea that you know what's right. You have to come to the Word of God with the understanding that only He is right. And if you don't agree with what He says, then you're wrong. I like what Nate says, let's hear the Word of the Lord. Because that's what it is. From your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And here's that word, verse 20. He was chosen. Now that word in some translations is foreordained. In some translations, it's foreknew. But this is what it means. You see, when man fell in sin, God didn't say, oh no, what am I going to do now? I had all this figured out, now they messed up, now I got to do something. No, before anything was ever created, God already had His plan predetermined. God had already predetermined in His plan that His Son would die for you. God had already predetermined in His plan that His Son would die for me. Now that's no small thing, my friend. The Son was chosen. The Son in the foreknowledge of God. The Son that was foreknew was predetermined that He would die for you and I. By the plan of an almighty God. To His good pleasure, Ephesians chapter 1. And you say, why is that so important? That is so important because I can't lose what God did. If you had any part in your salvation, you could lose it. But you didn't. You didn't. That's why you come and you come in this place on Sunday morning, and I don't care if your big toe hurts or you've had a bad night or what's happened, you worship the Lord because He's worthy. You worship the Lord because He saved a wretch like you and a wretch like me. One who had no hope, whose way of life was empty, who had been taught and handed down from generation to generation things that just absolutely weren't true. And now, when Christ comes into your heart, you pick up the Bible, and it's no longer a book, it's alive, it is God speaking to you, and you learn truth. And that truth changes your life. And that truth goes on changing your life. I'm not saying this because Nate's here, but expository preaching is the only kind of preaching that's worth a hoot. I had a great expository teacher named Tom Atwood when I was in Bible college, and he was tremendous. And we had no choice. That's how we all had to preach. And thank God for that. But it's the Word. It's the Word of God that takes root in you, that changes you, and makes you what Christ wants you to be. And then those trials and those experiences that you don't even see it then, but God allows you to go through in your life, and it changes you, and it works in your life. And then you look back and you say, yeah, that's why. That's why. That's why. And let me tell you something, and I'm going to close because I'm out of time. You have no idea whose life is going to be changed by what you went through. You have no idea whose life is going to be changed by what you went through. And you were faithful. And you weren't faithful because you're strong, because you're good, because you're anything. You were faithful because God gave you the grace to get through it. And I've used this illustration many times, but I'm going to close with it. Someone says, well, who are you anyway? Are you Jack Russell? And I say, no. No. That's not me. I am the husband of Kay Russell. I'm the husband of Kay Russell. I'm the father of Brent Russell. I'm the grandfather of Taylor Cruz and Summer Holt. I'm the great-grandfather of Isla Kay and Roman. I'm the great-grandfather of Hazel and Flora. That's who I am. And I am a child of God. Because your life is going to change somebody else's life. I should have brought the poem that, I know Hazel didn't write it. Hazel's done it. It'd be a dragon with flame coming out its nose or something. But anyway. But it's on my desk at home where I study. And it goes something like this. Papa, when we didn't know how to walk, we watched you. When we didn't know how to talk, we watched you. When we didn't know how to do this and this and this, we watched you, Papa. So we're just giving you this on your birthday to say, Papa, thank you for being who you are. That means more to me than if they'd give me $1 million. And I leave it there to remind me that everything I do is important. Everything I do is important. Because your life and my life, God is going to use to change somebody else's life. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for I've kind of rambled tonight. Lord, I pray that somehow, some way, I've communicated the greatness of God, the wonders of His grace, and His mercies that are new every day. And I can truly sit here tonight and say, my goodness, my life is not empty. It is so full of the wonderful promises and the power and the majesty of God. I can only imagine what it will be like when I truly enter into your kingdom throughout the ages of the ages. So here I can only sit and thank you. I can only thank you for so great a salvation that I've been redeemed at such cost of a precious lamb without blemish that would set aside his glory in heaven. He would invade time and space and come down to earth and die for a country boy wretch like me. It is so overwhelming. It is so astonishing. And I pray I will never get over it. And one day I truly will worship around the throne of God with millions upon millions upon millions, praising you because you are worthy. Bless these people that came tonight. They came out in the cold because they wanted to. Bless them, Lord. Bless our sick and hurting with your presence and love, and help them, give them strength, give them endurance, and most of all, give them your love. If it be your will, heal their bodies and raise them up. As we become a scattered church, bring us back again, that we might fellowship together and study your word, that you might be glorified and we might be edified. It is such a good thing to know you're a child.